Headlines. Iran says Israel is behind recent desecration of the Quran in Europe, adding the government's facilitating sacrilege must also be held to account. Israeli doctors go on strike and army reservists threaten to halt service after regime's lawmakers pass a bill to limit the Supreme Court's powers. Chinese Foreign Minister Qin Gang, who's absent from the public for a month, is replaced with Wang Yi. Hello, everyone. Thanks for tuning in to World News. And now, another blasphemous act against the Holy Quran in Denmark in defiance of growing outrage throughout the Muslim world. Small anti-Islam group desecrated the holy book in front of the Egyptian and Turkish embassies in Copenhagen. That is a number of similar sacrilegious acts in Denmark and Sweden over the past weeks that have drawn strong condemnations from the Muslim nations. Bahrain summoned the Swedish Charge d'Affaires. Egypt also made a similar move over what it described as an unfortunate abuse of the holy book. And on Monday, Turkey vehemently condemned what it called the despicable attack on the holy book, urging Denmark to prevent hate crime against Islam. Iran has not accepted the new Swedish ambassador to Tehran, and it's also demanded the two Nordic countries prosecute the perpetrators or hand them over to Islamic countries. Amid the fallout, Baghdad also expelled the Swedish ambassador and recalled its envoy to Stockholm. Denmark has denounced the act as provocative and shameful, but says it does not have the legal power to block the moves. Meanwhile, Iran says it's Israel to blame for recent sacrilegious acts against the Holy Quran in Europe. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman also said the Organization of Islamic Cooperation has agreed to hold an emergency meeting to discuss the desecration in Sweden and Denmark. Kanani said OIC's ministerial meeting will take place virtually Monday, and following the sacrilege, Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian called for an OIC meeting and phone conversations with counterparts from some Islamic countries. Meanwhile, the UN General Assembly has adopted a resolution in the wake of the desecrations. The resolution deplores all acts of profanity against holy books as violation of international law. Tens of thousands of Yemenis have rallied against a recent Quran desecration incident in Denmark. Demonstrators voiced dissatisfaction, saying mere cutting diplomatic ties and implementing boycotts are insufficient. Yusuf Mowry has your details.
Verses from the Holy Quran decorated the streets of the Yemeni capital, where Yemenis showed their anger and condemnation at yet another act of desecration of the Holy Quran in Denmark. Ansarullah officials who spoke at the rally announced that any actions aimed at insulting Islam will be met with severe consequences against perpetrators.
Their continuous desecration of the Quran indicates how they underestimate the Muslim world's power, and the reason they continue to insult us is because of Arab regimes' weakness. These regimes refuse to mobilize to protect Islam and our holy book, Quran.
In a time when Arab regimes remain silent and normalize relations with the Zionist entity, the Yemeni people came out to declare their unwavering support for the Book of God and to condemn these actions that aim to attack the spirit of our faith. Yemeni people will always be at the forefront of protecting Islam.
According to protesters, the burning of the Quran in the West is not accidental. They believe that the American Zionist lobby is behind these actions. Additionally, they believe the West, led by the U.S., is hell-bent on spreading its corrupt, godless ideology throughout the Muslim world.
We call on all Muslims to come out and protect Islam and no longer remain silent. No doubt, it is the American Zionist lobby that controls all European nations who are behind this. They target our Islamic morals and principles. These actions, however, will only strengthen our determination to protect our religion.
Last week, Yemen became the first Islamic nation to impose a ban on all Swedish products following the desecration of Quran in Stockholm last month. It remains to be seen whether the Yemeni government will ban Danish products. Another Quran burning incident has taken place in another Western country, where Islamophobia is on the rise. As expected, the Muslim world has come out to condemn the move. But as history has proven, condemning the act will simply not stop the repetition of such sacrilegious moves. These protesters say more needs to be done to protect Islam. Yusuf Mawdi, Sana'a.
And now, welcome to News Review Program, everyone, where we get in-depth in one of the day's top stories. Israeli doctors have declared a 24-hour strike after regime's parliament passed the bill that limits powers of the Supreme Court. A Tel Aviv court ordered the doctors to return to work while Israel's main public sector union threatened a general strike. Protest leaders are saying growing numbers of military reservists will no longer report for duty if parliament continues with the plans. Four Israeli newspapers also covered their front pages in black on Tuesday morning's edition. On Monday, the Knesset passed the bill through a 64-0 vote after all opposition lawmakers walked out in protest. The legislation proposed by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's cabinet is part of a wider effort to curb the powers of the top court. Hundreds of thousands of people fanned out in Tel Aviv overnight after the bill was passed. Now joining us for the program is Mr. Tony Gosling, a historian and investigative journalist, joining us out of Bristol, and Mr. Bruce Katz, co-president at Palestinian and Jewish Unity, joining us from Montreal. Hello, gentlemen. I'd like to welcome you both to the program. I guess we'll start there in Bristol with you, Tony. Hope you're safe and doing well. Your initial thoughts on why this extreme right cabinet is so adamant to get this bill through with all the blowback it's gotten both domestically and from the regime's allies?
Well, I think if the London protests a few months ago by Jews in London are anything to go by, it's simply because, and it's quite a famous, it's now quite famous here in the UK, the protest banners said two words, crime minister. What we've got here is a criminal who is the Prime Minister of Israel, who now is really spending very little time in actually representing the views of the 9 million or so Israelis, but he's actually spending all of his time fighting for his political survival. And so he's not only is he taking on the Islamic world, particularly Tehran, he's also taking on the Palestinians. I mean, he seems to be at war with them too, in the West Bank and Gaza. And now he's taking on his own voters, people. So what we're seeing really, I think, is the total meltdown of the Jewish dream, which began in 1948, well, a bit before that, but the actual creation of the State of Israel with David Ben-Gurion, 75 years after that, we're now seeing that turn to a nightmare, an absolute meltdown, the biggest political crisis definitely in Israel's history, probably in the world right now. Because he's doing what no politician should ever do, and that is to also, with all those other people Netanyahu is at war with, he's also now at war with the Supreme Court in his own country. And the reason he's called the crime minister is because he has been paying bribes, and those bribes are illegal, and the courts have been coming for him. So what he's trying to do is clip the wings of the Israeli judiciary. This is a terrible tragedy, and many, of course, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Israelis understand this full well. If this is allowed to pass this into law, so that what we will get is the end of democracy in Israel. The dream will die, and it's a terrible tragedy because in 1995 we had the Oslo Accords. Yitzhak Rabin, the Prime Minister then, was assassinated by one of Netanyahu's supporters. And also possibly with the security service involved in that as well. And that was really the end of the possibility of peace for the internally in the country. And so the 30 years or so since then has been a concentration of political power, and slowly but surely all of those democratic guarantees, including now the judiciary itself, the Supreme Court, have been taken down by these right-wing governments, Likud, and now what we've got is an even more far-right party. So I mean, really, this is a terrible tragedy, but it's also extremely dangerous for the region for such a powerful nuclear-armed state to become a dictatorship.
Thank you, Tony. Mr. Bruce Katz, welcome to the program. Thanks for your patience. Now, Bruce, yesterday Reuters ran this, the Lebanon's Hezbollah, Sayed Hassan Nasrallah, the resistance leader there in the Lebanese resistance movement, says that Israel, he sees this judicial overhaul as something for the regime to be on. It puts the regime, he said, on a path of collapse. And this is a foe, obviously, an adversary to the regime. But here's an Israeli general, Amos Yadlin, said the regime is being eroded internally. So friend and foe see this piece of legislation as part of the regime's death certificate. Your initial thoughts, please.
Well, you know, what we need to remember is that this is the most extreme right-wing government in a series of right-wing governments. The collective punishment of the Palestinians, the war crimes, the military dictatorship, which is essentially present in the West Bank. These are institutions that existed well before Ben-Gavir and Smotrich and the fascist elements in that present coalition government. This is basically the playing out of what started with revisionist Zionism and Zev Jabotinsky, right through Ben-Gurion, through Menachem Begin, and through other criminals such as Netanyahu. Basically, Netanyahu is just fighting for his political survival, and he really doesn't care if he brings everything down around him. I really think that what we're witnessing is basically the beginning of the end of the Zionist project of Greater Israel from the river to the sea. One of the things that needs to be remembered is that yes, there are tens of thousands of Jewish Israelis that are demonstrating against this is a putsch by this particular coalition. It's something akin to a coup d'etat, but there are no Palestinians there, because whatever happens here doesn't really change the Palestinian reality on the ground. What has happened with the advent of this particular coalition is that the Jewish settlers, who are for the most part completely fanatical, have been given free rein to attack and kill Palestinians as they wish. And to their shame, Western governments have given them the green light, and have done so for decades. Well, it doesn't change the fact that Western governments are complicit in crimes that are being committed against the Palestinians. What I hope to see is that if the Israeli protesters really do intend to bring this government down, the way to do it is with a general strike. Without a general strike, the present coalition will continue to continue its strong arm tactics, and they fully intend, and let's be clear on that, they fully intend to pass this into law in October. For the time being, it's gone through a third reading. What that means is that at the present moment, the Supreme Court of Israel cannot block any law that would be adopted by the executive branch, which is controlled by Netanyahu and the extreme right, Ben-Gavir and Smotrich and others.
Gentlemen, thank you both for joining us on the program. Stay safe to both of you. That was Tony Gossing there joining us from Bristol, and Mr. Bruce Katz joining us from Montreal, and brings us to the conclusion of this segment, News Review Program. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now. Iranian naval forces have been armed with new long-range cruise missiles The Abu Mahdi missiles give the naval forces the option to destroy targets at a range of over 1,000 kilometers, Gisumisha Ahmadi reports.
New long-range precision strike gear for Iran's naval forces. The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missiles give naval vessels of both the Army and the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps the capability to target hostile elements 1,000 kilometers away.
The mass production of the Abu Mahdi cruise missiles allows us to hit hostile targets kilometers away. Even moving targets approaching us from the sea can be hit from unknown locations.
Named after Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the senior commander of Iraq's popular mobilization forces, who was assassinated alongside top Iranian General Qasem Soleimani in 2020, the Abu Mahdi class of cruise missiles is one of the latest products of Iran's aerospace industries to be delivered to the armed forces.
The missiles that we received today can be launched by different sea and land platforms toward designated targets and can also be used on our destroyers.
The fully homegrown naval cruise missiles are equipped with artificial intelligence, an important feature that increases Iran's capability to hit hostile targets with pinpoint precision.
The Abu Mahdi naval cruise missile has distinguishing features in terms of precision strikes and destructive power. Most importantly, it travels at low altitudes and it is therefore capable of radar evading maneuvers.
This is all in line with Iran's defense doctrine, emphasizing that peace and security in the region should be achieved only by regional countries.
The message that this new addition to our arsenal sends to the world is that the Islamic Republic of Iran attaches great importance to maritime security. That is mainly because security in our region can affect major business and economic transactions on a global scale.
The new naval cruise missiles immensely expand Iran's naval defense coverage zone and allow naval units to broaden their operational range. The fully homegrown Abu Mahdi long-range cruise missile once again puts the spotlight on Iran's defense capabilities, as the Islamic Republic of Iran plays an important role in providing peace and security in the region. Gisumisha Ahmadi, Tehran.
Thanks for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
واحد دشنه بر لب تشنه بر لب تشنه بر لب تشنه
Mournful is the earth as heaven starts to cry. Water doubts its worth as lips begin to dry. Listen to the silence. It breaks with a sad goodbye amid the drums of war is a mother's lullaby.
I cry for you.
I cry for you.
Less well-known companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Two-part series of programs, we aim to introduce the less well-known companions of the Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Some of the companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, are very well known, and much has been written and said about them. However, there are some who are virtually unknown, despite the fact that they have fought courageously alongside the Imam and achieved martyrdom and eternal salvation on the day of Ashura in the desert of Karbala. In the second and final program, we introduce two more loyal and trustworthy companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who are not very well known, and little has been written about them. Please stay with us. Those who have had an influential presence in any epic and historic movement will never be forgotten and will always be remembered. The trustworthy companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, who courageously fought alongside the Imam on the day of Ashura, are one such group of people who will always be remembered, and their efforts and bravery are recorded forever in history. But even among these, some, for various reasons, are less well known, even though they were greatly influential on the day of Ashura. Greetings to the friends and followers of Hussein, peace be upon him. In our previous program, we introduced two less well known companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, namely Musnad ibn Kathir Azdi and Nasr ibn Abi Nizar. These loyal and trustworthy companions of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, had an effective and meaningful presence in the uprising of Ashura, playing a significant role on that day. In this program, we introduce two more of these trustworthy companions, namely Aslan ibn Umro and Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani. Aslan ibn Umro was one of the Turkish servants of Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him, and after his martyrdom, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, bought him from the children of Imam Hassan, peace be upon them. Aslan ibn Umro became a servant of Imam Hussein's son, Imam Sajjad, peace be upon him. Aslan could read and write, and he was an excellent calligrapher, having mastered the art. He was considered as one of the recorders and writers of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. In fact, Aslan ibn Umro grew up in Imam Hussein's household, and he was part of the Imam's caravan that went from Medina to Mecca, and from Mecca all the way to Karbala in modern-day Iraq. There is no indication in all the books, writings and articles which have been written about the momentous events of Ashura and Karbala that Aslan ibn Umru was anything other than steadfast, unwavering and loyal to Imam Hussein, peace be upon him. Among his other skills, we can mention archery. He was an excellent shot, swordsman, reciter of the Holy Quran, scribe or writer, and a fluent Arabic speaker despite his Turkish ancestry, who wrote prose and poetry. For example, on the day of Ashura, Aslan ibn Umru is thought to have said, "The sea is turbulent because of the strokes of my sword and my lance, and space has been filled with my arrows and shots, and a movement of my sword will strike fear and tear the heart of the jealous." Some experts have argued that the following poem, in praise of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, has been created and made by Aslan ibn Umru. "Hussein is my leader, and he is the best Imam. He brings joy to the heart of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. He gives glad tidings, foretells and warns. Ali and Fatima are his father and mother. This great honour befits no one except him." Some experts have argued that Aslan ibn Umru is a Roman name and have emphasized his Turkish ancestry. Aslan ibn Umru came from the town of Deylam in northern Iran. He fought valiantly on the day of Ashura in the desert of Karbala and managed to kill dozens of soldiers from the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. Eventually, he succumbed to his many wounds sustained during the battle and fell to the ground. The chief of martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, came to his side, stood over him, and then brought his face very close to Aslam's face, with tears in the Imam's eyes. When Aslan ibn Umru opened his eyes, he saw Imam Hussein's face right next to his, and said, "What greater honour is there to see Imam Hussein's face right next to mine?" He then passed away as a martyr of Karbala with a smile on his face. Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani is a well-known Shiite and one of the most obedient servants of the Holy Prophet's household, the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them. He was one of the most loyal and trustworthy companions and servants of Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, in Karbala. Burayr ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani was from the extended family of Bani Mashriq and from the tribe of Hamdan in modern-day Yemen. He was a resident of the city of Kufa in Iraq. He was one of the most notable and skilled reciters of the Holy Quran in the city of Kufa, so much so that historians have given him the title the Master Reciter of the Holy Quran. He was the chief reciter of the Holy Quran of his day in the main mosque of the city of Kufa. He was also an exegete of the Holy Quran. He is the author of the well-known book Al-Qazaya wa Al-Ahkam, which delves into various sayings from Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, and his elder son, Imam Hassan Mujtaba, peace be upon him. One of the great Shia scholars and jurisprudents, Mamaghani, says this book is one of the most reliable sources of hadith or narrations from the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them, and is a very valuable Shia jurisprudential book. Thank you. Buraid ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani left the city of Kufa, heading for Mecca to join Imam Hussein and his caravan. And after a journey of hundreds of kilometers, he joined Imam Hussein's caravan near Karbala in modern-day Iraq. Buraid ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani told Imam Hussein, peace be upon him, O son of the Prophet of God, it is a great honor for me to fight alongside you and to achieve martyrdom alongside you. What greater prosperity is there that your grandfather will vouch for us on the Day of Judgment? Buraid ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani is also thought to have told Imam Hussein, when the army of Yazid the tyrant cut off the water from the river Euphrates to the Imam and his caravan, he's thought to have told Imam Hussein, O Hussein, please let me speak to the army of the enemy. Imam Hussein agreed. Buraid ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani went forth and spoke to the army of Yazid. He said, O people, Prophet Muhammad is the true messenger of God, and he brought us glad tidings. How dare you to cut off the water to his children and his Ahlul Bayt, his household? Is this your remuneration for the Ahlul Bayt? As Buraid said those words, Imam Hussein looked at him and said, It is useless to talk to the army of the tyrant Yazid. Imam told him to return to the camp. Buraid ibn Khudayr al-Hamdani fought valiantly on the day of Ashura, and single-handedly he managed to kill tens of the army of Umar ibn Sa'd. He was martyred in the end by a lance which pierced his body from behind. After Buraid was martyred by one of the hordes of Yazid, Ka'b bin Jabir bin Amr al-Azdi from behind with a lance, his sister told him after the events of Karbala, you have killed the son of the Prophet of God and Buraid, the master reciter of the Holy Quran. I swear to God that I will never again speak to you. These were the last words of the sister of Ka'b bin Jabir bin Amr al-Azdi, who martyred Buraid. Well, dear listeners, we have come to the second and final program in our series. Take care and God bless.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and I'm Atta, the host of this program. We have two guest speakers in today's discussion, Brother Ali Alavian and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother. And Brother Ali Alavian, assalamu alaikum to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thank you for having me here.
So regarding the main features of the hegemonic powers in today's world and the challenges that they are facing, for today's discussion we want to get a very important topic which was also tackled by Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, Supreme Leader of Iran, and that is the challenges that the hegemonic powers have regarding the Islamic values in today's world. The thing is that when you look at some of the Muslim lands, you find them as a caricature. You know, for example, in terms of their food, they still use the same food as their forefathers did. But in terms of observing their hijab, they're very much similar to the Western world, in terms of their makeup too. So, and the sad news is that sometimes the value system, which is in the West, and it was abrogated, it was forbidden. So many laws and constitutions were written against them, are applied in the Muslim lands.
That's true.
For example, if a foreigner or a people in the U.S. in a bar has going to one mini glass of wine, no, you can find it in the bars of some of the, unfortunately, Muslim lands, a bottle of wine is going, bottle by bottle. Or, for example, if under 18 cannot watch this and that movie and the rating is over there, now it's this rating is going to be... I do want to say the value system has inserted into the culture. This is the sad news. And another sad news is that sometimes we forget completely that we can replace this value system with the good things that we have. But we take them for granted.
You know,
taking all of them for granted.
You know, the main issue is we forgot something.
Yeah.
Which is very important, that in this world, there is an evil and there is a good.
Mm-hmm.
God has set a path for us.
Yes.
And that which deviates us from that path is evil.
That's right.
It's not the discussion of West and the Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
It's not a discussion between like West and East, Muslim and non-Muslim. It's not about this.
Mm-hmm.
It's all about, are you being the true servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, mm-hmm, or the God or not?
That's right.
If you're following the evil never wants you to have dignity, to have independence. It wants to make you the slave, either in the sense of, we can say, being under the slavery of capital system.
That's right.
Capitalism.
That's right.
Or the secular system.
Okay.
So all these things are being, brought by evil. And evil is doing its job the best way it can.
Recently, I saw some comments and some posts on the Instagram regarding LGBT, lesbian homosexualism. I said, wow, come on. This movement is banned in some of the Western countries.
Yes. Every single religion has banned it. Every single.
Yeah.
Christianity, Judaism, I don't know, Hinduism, everyone.
Okay.
Within this religious script, it is banned.
Yes.
But obviously, the evil is doing its job.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We forgot that the evil is our enemy, but evil never forgets.
That's all right.
Okay. So it's true that you said that there is no conflict between West and East, or let's say Islam and non-Islam.
No. Sayyid said that when you want to look at this value system, look at it as an evil good thing, yeah, not the Western Islam.
I do agree with that.
Okay.
I just wanted to actually explain for those who are listening to us. But since the representatives of each has been seen, for example, in the West and the other side in the East, so it comes to the mind that, okay, this is a conflict between East and West. But the root is there.
Mm-hmm.
The root is really what you said. But since those who are actually defending any of these two opposing ideas,
yes,
are in this part and the other part, yes, of the world, so it says that, for example, that we do not mean that whoever is in the West,
that's
is bad,
right,
or whoever is in the East is good.
I purposely do that. I said we forgot about this. Why? Because in the East even we have evils.
Very true.
The Muslim countries, the leaders, they're silent on the issue of the Palestine, for example.
Yes.
They're silent on the issue of Afghanistan.
For
the reasons they have.
True.
Yes.
In the West, there are many people who raise their voice, mm-hmm, against the oppression that has been done by Zionist regime.
That's
or Israel,
right,
on the Gaza Strip.
Mm-hmm.
We have seen, for example, in London, 150,000 people came to the streets.
Very, yes, true.
In the solidarity of the Quds or the Palestinian people.
But what about the Muslim lands?
Yeah. So we need,
yeah,
to,
really,
we need,
it's,
to,
it's a
we
good
need
question
to remind
to
ourselves.
Have you,
yes,
ever seen such a thing, for example, in a country like Saudi Arabia? Or,
no,
for example, in a country like
UAE, or Qatar.
But
or
unfortunately,
Bahrain.
They are going for normalization of their
relationship.
That's it,
brother. We need to remember that this evil and the good We have forgot this.
They normalize.
And you know, when we say Western Muslims, within Muslim lands, they think like, okay, we are Muslim, we are the right people, so nothing is wrong with us. Uh-huh. That's why they're not raising their voice. Mm-hmm. You need to differentiate. We need to remind ourselves that there was from the first day when Adam alayhi salam was created, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered like the angels to do sajda to Adam, there was a discussion of an enemy of the Adam, and that was shaitan, the evil. And it was the promise of shaitan that I will, for example, like hijack all these, you know,
the values
of the descendants of Adam alayhi salam. Yes. We need to remember this because, you know, when we go back to the origin of everything, the things are very easy to explain.
Yes.
But when we do not refer to the origin, then obviously we can find many examples. You know, these are the examples. We say masadiq.
That's right.
We generally talk about the individuals, examples, not the origin.
That's true.
We need to refer to the origin, inshallah.
That's all right. But the steadfastness of the Muslims are really important. You know, this mughavama and this resistance, you know, is very important. But unfortunately, we could see that. You know, again, when we get back down to this Saudi Arabia, you know, Ben Salman thing, the case is that the discourse has changed. You know, when Trump was in the power, so all of a sudden, when Trump goes and another government in the U.S. comes, their discourse also changes towards Iran, maybe towards the other lands. And this shows that how much puppets they are to the politics and the policies of the U.S. and the superpowers.
Well, maybe it's because like Trump has milked all milk.
No, they have much milk, brother. There is still to milk them.
It's nothing
much milk and milk. The black milk is oil.
As I think the outcome of all this discussion is, and said referred to also, and I at the beginning of my discussion said, so the root all goes towards the good understanding of Islam, what we call it pure Muhammadan Islam. And they are all the subcategories of this discussion.
Yes.
So if they are the arrogant powers, or let's say hegemonic powers, they are against it, they don't want us to go back to this understanding of Islam.
That's all right.
The outcome of which is unity, anti-arrogance, and let's say anti-Israel, and let's say intellectualism and rationalism in Islam world.
I don't know. In Afghanistan, for example, they are progressing the peace talks. You know, the peace talks are over there. The representatives are over there. The superpowers are over there. At the same time, we could see bomb explosion over there. This barbarism over there. You know. And
do you know what is the reason of this new bombing in Afghanistan and Iraq?
No.
This is the new strategy, brother. Look, when the other guy, when the other one left the White House, the next one wants to warn the countries that they said that we don't want we don't want US to be there anymore. They want to say these are the outcomes.
Yeah.
These are the these are the reasons that we need to be there. And then there is another thing, brother. This is for me, you, and other, all those who are listening to us. Whenever Israel, look, there is a key equation in the region. Whenever Israel is in danger, other nations should be in danger as well. Whenever there is a, let's say, conflict between Muqawmah, resistance line, and Israel, other countries should be in instability. So these are the two reasons of these new and recent bombardings in Afghanistan or Iraq. And we have to be waiting for.
Yes, we can just add in, like, whenever the Israel is in danger, obviously, why they do bombings in other countries is so that the people in those countries, the Muslim lands, basically, it's not happening in non-Muslim lands. It's happening in the Muslim lands. Why it happens? So that these Muslim people do not raise their voice.
Very
true. So they cannot
reach the awareness level.
Yes, and they stop them by bombing the Muslim lands so that the people from these lands do not come to help the Gaza Strips or the Palestinians. So there are many reasons, obviously, and these are clear. Those who have a little bit of intellect, inshallah, everyone possess the intellect, they can understand.
Yeah.
All these things. If I can just give you an example of how, you know, the West creates, you know, wrong kind of, you know,
attitudes
or, you know, the wrong thinkings, like how it ejects into the minds. For example, you know, in West, there is a talk about the equality, the female and male equality. And they said that the women do not have their right. It's all about male. The world is, you know, male prominent. That's how they say.
Yes, they say.
It's a male prominent.
Yes. Mm.
But they never look at, like, in the wars, there were the men who are killed. You know, on the streets, it's the men who are the most victims. You know, in the jobless or homeless people, it's more men. So, you know, there are different ways
but
of...
the same voice that says, I think, they are totally silent when women and children and infants in Israel are being killed.
Yes.
Day by day, and no in one Palestine, is saying anything. So aren't they women? Don't they have the rights?
Unfortunately, you know, this male orientation towards running the country, much male, I mean, not looking for the just attitude, as in Islam says, leading to such movement like feminism and extremist feminism, okay, that brings us up, okay, why the women should be pregnant, men can be pregnant too. See? They are talking.
This is not in his capacity.
This is not in his capacity. But I do want to say, no, we could see such slogans nowadays, or brother.
If they want male to become pregnant, can female do something that the male
can do? I don't know.
This is Islam when again invites us towards rationalism.
And we have
this
to.
Islamic intellectualism.
Getting back to origin, what Sayyid said, getting back to the origin. And poor earth. How much capacity this earth has
to
behold all these phenomena, all these disasters from day one until now, and it's still working for us, man. It's still running, still rotating, still having energy, having rain for us, you know, everything. Resources, tabia is over there. How much poor earth is, brother, tolerating all these phenomena in today's world? And I think that one day we have to do our right of just and justice to ourselves, toward the earth we are living.
You know,
You
pointed a very good point. For example, you know, if chickens stop giving eggs, you know, what's going to happen?
If the cows
if they protest, like the cock should obviously give the eggs and we should rest.
Yes.
You know, there is a nature. There is a nature. Brother. You cannot change it. The world is doing its job.
Yeah.
The trees are giving fruits.
Yes.
The water is there. It's because of us humans that we have the shortage of water.
And how much
the environmental
justice,
change.
Yeah.
And we are doing injustice towards this nature as well.
Yes.
We are oppressing this nature because of our, you know, inventions and the things that we have. So
nature,
we need to,
animal, you know, if there was going to be a big rally and demonstration of justice, be sure that it would be first the tabia, the trees, and the sheep, and the animals.
Yeah.
And we have to answer that, brother, in the other world. Okay. That's all right. Nice discussion, nice fruitful discussion regarding what are the Islamic exact values of the Islamic system, how to revive them, and why the Western and hegemonic powers are opposing and confronting this value system. I hope that all the Muslim lands get back to the pure Muhammadan Islam, practice the pure Islamic values, and we get back to our pure original nature and fitra, innate nature, inshallah, one day. It was very kind of you, Sayyid Mohsen Naghvi and Brother Ali Alavian. Nice, fruitful discussion. And dear listeners, thank you very much for listening to this episode of Viewpoints, a discussion on the views and lectures of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. It was very kind of you, dear listeners. Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. These series are produced by Brother Mahmoud. Please bring your comments and ideas. We can say on our email address, coi@irib.ir. Also, you can visit our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Do not forget, too, to visit our website, parstoday.com/Ian. Call of Islam page. See another episode. God bless you all. Fi amanillah. So far from you, yet to me you were always
always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way. I walked every day further and further away from you. Ooh, Allah, you brought me home. I thank you with every breath I take.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
In the United States, frustrated airline travelers are contending with a summer season of flight disruptions. This has been a major event in recent weeks. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. America's national broadcaster CBS News has covered this story and tells us more. Surging summer delays and a record number of travelers have made the habitually horrible peak airline travel season feel even worse. While flight cancellations are down by about 14% this summer compared to last summer, according to flight tracking website FlightAware, delays are up and so are frustrations for travelers. "I got cancelled," one flyer told CBS News of their flight. "We don't know why, and they aren't going to fly us until 2 days from now." This week, the House of Representatives overwhelmingly passed a bipartisan bill that seeks to address airlines' obligations to their customers at a time of growing disruption and dysfunction in the travel industry. "We understand that airlines don't control the weather, but they still need to meet certain basic standards of taking care of their customers," Transportation Secretary Pete Buttigieg told the Reuters news agency. Pete Buttigieg is pursuing new rules that would require companies to compensate passengers for delays or cancellations that are the fault of the airline. "One thing we've found is that even threats of regulation can motivate airlines to do the right thing," Transportation Secretary Buttigieg said. However, the airline says the Federal Aviation Administration, the FAA, is also to blame, pointing to a shortage of staff and shortage of air traffic controllers. The Federal Aviation Administration contends that severe weather and flight volume were the biggest drivers in flight delays in 2023. The agency contends that it is working to hire 1,800 more air traffic controllers over the next 12 months. It says it is also launching new online videos to explain to passengers in real time what is happening in the skies over the United States. But flight disruptions have not been the only challenge for travelers in the U.S. "We went directly through the State Department online, submitted our prior passports, which were only expired like a year," passport applicant Pam Rogers said. A massive backlog of passport applications has potential international passengers waiting for up to 13 weeks for documents, which is causing missed trips, non-refundable charges, and a flood of constituents asking members of Congress for help. There's only a few times in your life when you actually need your government, and this is one of those moments, Pam Rogers said. The national broadcaster CNBC has also covered the same story and tells us more. Flight disruptions have mounted over the last few weeks as severe storms and staffing issues have kicked off a rocky summer season. More than 7,700 flights, US flights, were delayed and nearly 2,200 were cancelled, according to FlightAware data. As thunderstorms that derailed thousands of trips over the weekend lingered in airspace that is heavily congested on a clear weather day. That's on top of more than 8,800 US delays and close to 2,250 cancellations. The Federal Aviation Administration, the FAA, paused flights banned for New York's LaGuardia Airport, John F. Kennedy International Airport, and Newark Liberty International Airport in New Jersey. Delays were averaging 3 hours or longer at those airports. The Federal Aviation Administration said that the thunderstorms were blocking arrival and departure routes in that area. The disruptions came ahead of the busy holiday season, holiday travel period where millions of Americans are expected to fly. The Transportation Secretary, Pete Buttigieg, said it could screen more travelers than before. Transportation Secretary Pete Buttigieg said he's pursuing new rules that will require companies to compensate passengers for delays or cancellations that are the fault of the airline.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Headlines. Iran says Israel is behind recent desecration of the Quran in Europe, adding the government's facilitating sacrilege must also be held to account. Israeli doctors go on strike and army reservists threaten to halt service after